Well, good morning, Times Square Church, Summit Campus, all of those who are tuning in online. Thank you for allowing us to come into your homes. Also, every student that is here and staff, thank you so much for taking your time to come to church today. And it has been a blessing. Have you been blessed today? Have you been blessed today? Let's just give him a shout of praise because he's worthy. It is so good to be in the house of the Lord. Today I would like to share the word of God with you that has power to change us, transform us, and to make us more like Jesus. It is not our convincing words. It is not what we do in our own strength, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit that is backing up the word of God. And when we preach the word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, goes together with the word of God, and he seals that word. And this is when transformation happens. It's not because we obtain knowledge. It's not because we achieved something. But God has been so good to us, and he has been so kind to us. And has been so gentle with us. And it's all because he loved us and has mercy upon our lives. Praise God. Today I would like to share on the topic of end of Saul and beginning of Paul. The end of Saul and the beginning of Paul. A little bit of Apostle Paul, but before he became Apostle Paul, his name was Saul. And often I think that there are so many people in this world that can identify with Saul, thinking that they do what they do because they're zealous for God's things. But till they don't have that transformation, that meeting with the Almighty God that transforms the person, they're thinking they're helping actually God, right? But in the end of the day, they're actually bringing damage to the kingdom of God. And if we can open up to the book of Acts, chapter 22, verse 3 through 5. It's a little bit about Apostle Paul, but when he was Saul, he says, then he said, I am indeed a Jew born of Tarsus, of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God as you already that you're all today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. So this was Saul. And he's just sharing a little bit of who he was. He's sharing a little bit of his credential, why he deserves, in a sense, if there was anybody that obtained something in life, it was him. He was born in a Jewish family. He was at the feet of Gamaliel, knowing the law upside down. If anybody can have it all together, Saul raised his hand and he says, it was me. And from this on, I would like for you to turn to me to the book of Acts as well, chapter 9. And we're going to be speaking from verses 1 and down. And we're going to be talking and a little bit stopping once in a while and talk about the journey of Saul. How did Saul became Apostle Paul? And it had to be a transformation, a supernatural transformation that took place in his life. And it happened here in the book of Acts chapter 9. If I can bring your attention, please, to verse 1 of chapter 9. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murdering against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that he found any who were of the way, threatening men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And it's just in these two verses, it says that Saul, he came to the high priest asking permission, having letters to come and persecute those. And it's interesting, he says, those who were of the way. So it was another thing. Jesus said that I am the way, right? I am the truth and I am the life. And it was known in that area that it was a certain group of people that were following the way.
the way of Jesus, his disciples, right? And he says that we were gonna target those people that are calling themselves that they are on the way of the gospel, on the way of following Jesus Christ's teachings. And he says, these are the people that I'm gonna target. These are the people actually that bring so much commotion in our towns. And how can they do that? I have it all together, and we're gonna go and actually find these people, bound them, and bring them to Jerusalem for some actually to be even killed. And he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You see, Saul, in a sense, he did not have an understanding that he's persecuting God because he actually thought that he's helping God. The cause that he was doing, he actually was thinking that he's part of what God was doing. And he was so zealous. But here God is saying, you're persecuting me. Because those who persecute the church are actually persecuting God. Because we are the body of Jesus Christ. And those who are persecuting the children of God, they're actually pointing the finger straight in the eyes of God. Because we are the apple of his eye. And here he says, why are you persecuting me? And you know, it says over here that when God had encountered Saul, he fell to the ground. And there is many teachings in this world right now of falling or being slain in the spirit. But what's interesting that when people have those ministries, right, they have the whole entourage. They have people, you know, catching somebody and then another person covering and doing all these things, right? But I believe that God can touch somebody that they can just fall to the ground? I sure do. But I also believe that God does not need my help or your help to catch people. If he did a miracle for a person to fall down, he also will do a miracle to heal that person if the person breaks his neck. And this is just my take that God does miraculous things. God touched Saul in that moment. He fell to the ground, but there were a moment when God was dealing with him. And when God begins to deal with people one-on-one, he doesn't need a whole lot of help because it's the power of the Holy Spirit and the job of the Holy Spirit to transform people, not mine. And I'm learning still this in my young age, pastoring, that is the Holy Spirit that can only bring transformation in people's lives. I can only do so much. I can encourage, I can pray. But when the Holy Spirit touches a person, it doesn't need me. It doesn't need a human hands and human strength and human techniques. Because the Holy Spirit, when it begins to deal with a person, the Bible says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. And there's the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that God can touch people. I believe that people can be prostrated. I believe people can have an encounter with the Lord. But I also believe that we are not to make a show out of it. I also believe that we are not to make conferences and bring shows out of it because God is the one that can deal either at church, at home, in the kitchen, in the living room, at work, or wherever where you are when you have an open heart. God knows how to deal with each one of us. The Bible says in the last days, people are going to be searching to different places to look for him, to look for all these miracles, to look for all these wonders. And they will say, God is actually here. God is over there. And people are going to follow. But there will be a time of deception. And I want to encourage you today that the Lord is calling me and you to have a personal walk with him. A personal transformation that can only happen in a personal walk. And that can happen anywhere. At home, in the living room, in the kitchen, in the car, or in the dorm. Anywhere. Often I find that God is dealing with me when I mow the lawn, when I do construction, when I clean around this campus and I do what the responsibilities I have to do, when I'm screaming and kicking and not happy about things, right? I find that God is actually dealing with me mostly in those moments, in those moments. And God has its own way how to deal with each one of us. But over here, it was that God was dealing with Saul on the road of Damascus. And it's so interesting that the pronunciation of this word, if you break it down, the spelling is wrong, but the word sounds about right. If you break this word Damascus into three words, it says, Damascus. What an incredible time that we live in this
21st century of people wearing masks and hiding behind the mask. To be honest with you, lately I kind of like the mask because I can hide a lot of emotions under that mask. I'm just being honest. Before, when all these rules came up, I was like, what is going on, right? But when I actually start putting the mask on, I'm kind of like, I surely like this thing. I can hide it. Nobody sees if I smile or not, if I'm sad or happy. But Paul, later on, right, but in that moment, Saul, he was on the road of Damascus. And God began to deal with him and began to demask Paul. And there was a powerful moment in that journey that he had. And he had to yield it to the Holy Spirit. And he says that there's six things that I want to talk to you in this chapter that happened with Saul that actually happens with all of us once upon a time or will happen in the future. And he says that the first thing that Saul says, who are you, Lord, in verse 5. And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord says, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats. And in verse 6 it says, so he, rambling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? So this is the second thing. The first thing Saul is saying, who are you, Lord? And it's so interesting that Saul was doing all these things in the name of religion. He was doing all these things in the name of what he obtained. He was doing all these things because he thought he had it all together. He can judge other people. He can talk smack about the leaders. He can talk smack about the church. He can go and do all these things. He thought he had it all together. And in the name of the religion, he was doing all these things. But when he had truly had an encounter, which I call being born again with Jesus Christ, the first question that he has, who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? Because I do not understand all your ways. I thought I'm doing what you've called me to do. I thought I'm trying to achieve what you have for me, for my life. I thought that I'm doing the ministry you have for me. But when he truly, when God began to demask him on the road of Damascus, the question one that he had, who are you, Lord? When there's so many things that we are to be still learning and finding out who our Lord and Savior is. Nobody had arrived because it is so much depth to him. There's so much truth to him. There's so much wideness to his truth and of who God is, his character. And the first question that he had, who are you, Lord? And then the second question that he has, Lord, what do you want me to do? What a powerful moment that in a moment of encounter with the Lord, in the moment when he fell to the ground and he experienced the Lord. And mind you, when he fell to the ground, he was fully in his right mind. He was not kind of like knocked out and he doesn't know what he's doing, right? He was conversing with the Lord. He was in a right mind. He was knowing what's going on around, and he says, what should I do? And then he says later on, then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what to do. In different words, listen, arise from the place you are in, because I'm not done dealing with you. And you have to go to a place in the city and wait for instructions. I do not like to wait for instructions. I'm a little bit impatient by character. I want things to be fixed right now. I want things to happen right now in the moment. If there is a situation, I want to talk right now. If there's something going on in circumstances, we're going to take care of it right now. And this is how I need help from the Lord to change me and still work on me. And here, the Lord is telling this man who is being transformed that you got to go to the city and wait there for the instructions. Are you waiting for the Lord when you're asking, Lord, who are you? Are you asking, Lord, what should I do now? And when the Lord says, well, just wait in your room or wait in your living room or wait at work, wherever you are, or be put, wherever you are, just wait on my direction. Don't jump the ship before the ship gets to the shore, because sometimes we want to give up. Are you an impatient person like me that wants to fix everything right here and right now and wants answer from the Lord right here and right now? Sometimes the journey that we're on doesn't make no sense whatsoever. But this is when it requires faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he says, you will be told what to do, but you have to be patient and you have to wait for instructions. Verse 7, And the man who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, meaning he was blind. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate or drank. So in different words, some scholars are thinking that basically he was fasting. It was a moment of encounter with the Lord that Saul began to fast in the moment when he was waiting. And it's so important to wait upon the Lord, because as we know in Isaiah, it says those who wait upon the Lord. And you can read that scripture, they shall rise. They should grow. They should not be weary, because it is a secret when we wait upon the Lord. And then he says in verse 10, now there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here am I, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire the hour of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. The fourth thing that happened with Saul in the moment of waiting, the Bible says that he was praying. He was praying. In the moments when I don't want to pray, actually in the moments when I go through hard things, this is the last thing I want to do. This is the last thing. And I'm just being honest, because we go through journeys. We go through the roads of Damascus. We go through moments when the Lord says, just wait. And we're just pounding and kind of screaming, kicking, right? But here Saul was praying. And the Lord saw that he's praying. And when he began to pray, this is when God is speaking to this man of God, Ananias. And he says, now I have Saul of Tarsus. Go speak with him. I've heard his prayer. He's praying. He's seeking my ways. He's waiting in the moment. He's asking questions, who I am, about my character. Go, I'm sending you now. And then in verse 12, he says, and in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. So again, Ananias is bringing the past of Saul. How many times in the moments when we ask the Lord, who are you, Lord? When we say, Lord, what should I do? When we wait upon the Lord, and in that waiting when we pray, and in those moments, there are people in our lives that say, but do you remember about your past? Do you know who you were? We don't want to entrust him that. It just disqualifies him to be who you want him to be because of who he was. Lord, do you know who he was? And this was Ananias' concern, that how much harm he has done. And Ananias, in one sense, he can't believe it, that God is sending me now. But he says in verse 14, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. So again, they knew that he's the only reason he would come into their city, the only reason he would come where they were, it's because they knew he would come to bind them, imprison them, and even kill them. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And again, now the Lord is speaking, go, because I have a plan for him. He has chosen. I am choosing him to have an impact on the kings and on other nations. I have chosen him from the mother's womb, even in the moments of rebellion, even in the moments in his religiosity when he was persecuting the church, even in the moments when he thought that he was doing the right thing in the name of religion, God still had a plan for him. And he was waiting for that moment to transform him. My brothers and my sisters, there are so many people right now that they're not persecuting the church by going and putting their hands on the Christians and doing all these things. I'm talking about Christians that call themselves Christians, if I can put it that way, right? But with their words, they're persecuting the church. And I remember when I was growing up, I grew up in a big family. Some of you might know, 13 kids, 12 boys and one girl. And sometimes we boys bump heads with my mom. And you know, when your parents tell you things and when you're 10, 15, you know everything. Have you been in that age? You know everything. And you start arguing. And I remember one time, my dad called me and sat me beside him and said, "Listen, you are dealing with my wife." I said, "Do you know who she is? She's my princess. She is my bride. And if you're gonna act like this to her, you're gonna be dealing with me." I remember that. I'll probably remember it for the rest of my life, right? If you're gonna mess with her, you're messing with me. And my brother and my sister, the Church of Jesus Christ, it's not mine, it's not Pastor Nick's, it's not Pastor Josiah, it's not Pastor Carter's or Pastor Tim Delina's. The Church of Jesus Christ belongs to God. And when we deal with the people that are called the body of Jesus Christ, we deal with God. And we're gonna have an issue with Him because we are His bride. We are His bride. And in this moment, you know, when Saul was dealing with the bride of Jesus Christ, God began to deal with him. And so often we think that we can say things, we can do things, we can disobey, we don't have to be under authority and doing all these things. But in those moments, we're actually maybe becoming more like Saul, not like Apostle Paul. That actually, indirectly, we're persecuting the bride of Jesus Christ. And in that moment, I want to heed myself and others. We did not arrive. But it's a reminder that in that moment, we're dealing with God. We're dealing with the holy God, who He says, "Nothing will pluck you out of my hands." Who He says that you are mine, that I have paid a price. And you're not messing around with the people, but you're messing around with me now. And I just want to say, be careful on those paths that if you're on. But here, Saul, he's having an encounter and transformation. You know, there's so many seminaries in these days that people actually love the Lord. And because they love the Lord, because they want to learn of the Bible, they go to some seminaries. And some seminaries are just wackos. They don't believe in the full Word of God. They believe that not the whole Scripture is inspired by the Word of God. They began to pick and choose what they need to believe, what they should teach. And they began to mess around with people's minds. I've known people personally that actually went to seminary and end up on cemetery. And it's because the seminary, instead of bringing freedom in their lives, it brought death into their lives. And some walked away from the Lord. And it's a shame. It's a shame when we come to the Word of God, not with the perspective to love God more, but to have more knowledge. And Saul is a perfect example of that he had it all together, he thought. He had knowledge, he knew the law. He was, if anybody could have been saved in a sense, in different words, he's saying, "I am the one. I have it all together." But then when he met Christ, oh, what a transformation happened. And I believe that God is speaking to somebody that in this room, or you may be at home watching, that the head knowledge will not change you or transform you. The power of the Holy Spirit that only has the power that can come and transform us from inside out, and that happens in our heart. You can know a whole lot of things, but if it comes out of just being having a lot of egoism in your life, if it comes just because you have it all in your mind, but what about the fruit of the Spirit? What about love? What about patience? What about self-control? What about all the things that the Bible is calling me and you to live if we're truly called the disciples of Jesus Christ? There is a fruit in our life, not because we do the works to be saved, but because we're saved, the works follow us. And that needed to happen in Saul's life. Verse 15, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is in a chosen vessel.'" of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Verse 16, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. There is doctrines in this world that they say, just come to Jesus. You will be healthy, wealthy, and nothing else will happen to you, right? But the Bible is reminding us that often, being a follower of Jesus Christ, we will suffer. We will go through circumstances in our life that hardships we will encounter. And here, in the moment of transformation, of here it says, you go tell him. And also remind them that I want to empower him for my kingdom, but there is going to come a moment that he's going to suffer. If you truly want to live this gospel out, you will suffer. It's not the matter if, but when. But when. And Ananias went his way and entered the house and laid his hands on him. And he said, brother Saul. What an amazing, amazing story. From an enemy of Saul, now Ananias is saying, you're my brother. From being an enemy persecuting the church of Jesus Christ, for people hiding for their lives, now in this moment he's saying, brother Saul. He became a family. A transformation came. And he says, and the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. When a transformation comes, God also baptizes us in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this power of the Holy Spirit reminds us that it's His work to bring change in our life. Not the law, not the knowledge, but it's the kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ that brings change in us. And he says, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. And he received his sight and once, and he arose and was baptized. Again, he began to see a different world with the same eyes, so to speak, but something fell out of his eyes and he began to see the way Jesus saw people. He began to see things differently and he was baptized. And verse 19 says this, so when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. And again, some scholars believe that there was about 10 or 14 years that Saul spent a lot of time actually in the Word of God, learning about Jesus Christ. That Saul that knew everything, that Saul that knew the law upside down, that Saul that basically thought that he can qualify to be justified by the law, that Saul now is taking time after the transformation, thinking that, oh, I did not arrive, I know everything right now, I have to go and do all these things. But it took time going to the wilderness, going to Syria, going to places and investing, allowing the Lord to invest into his life, his word, his word. And in my conclusion, as the worship team comes, I would like to just read a few scriptures that now we've read basically about Saul. But now I want to speak a little bit what happened when it was the end of Saul and the beginning of Paul. What happens to a person when they know it all? And they operate with the knowledge. And it's nothing wrong with the knowledge. But it's something that if we don't use it in the right way, and if it doesn't leave us or lead us to love the Lord more than we loved him before, there's something wrong with that. God does not open up scripture for us to become big debaters out of anger. God does not open up scripture to us for us to persecute with our words each other and to know that we are all arrived. But as I said, that Saul had six things that happened into this chapter in the moment of transformation when he knew that, when he thought that he knows everything. And the first thing, he says, who are you, Lord? The second thing, he says, Lord, what do you have or what do you want me to do? The third thing that happened in this chapter, he says, go into the city and you will find out what you should do. Meaning, wait for directions. Don't be hasty in your life. Don't be hasty. The fourth thing that happened, Saul began to pray during the moments of waiting. He began to pray, and during that prayer, God begins to speak to Ananias and says, Saul is praying now. I've heard him. Now go talk to him. The fifth thing that happened, he became part of the family of the very body of Christ that he was persecuting. Now he became part of it. He thought he was part of it. He thought it all together, but he was called Brother Saul. From an enemy, he became a brother. From a persecutor, he became a person that would be persecuted. From a person that actually brought pain to people, he became a person that will bear pain in his life for the sake of the gospel. And number six, it happened that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And his eyes were open. What an amazing, amazing story. Now he says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 16, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for your it is safe. Again, he's saying that I'm reminding to you, I'm writing these things to you, and the only reason why I'm doing this is for you to be safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Be aware of mutilation. In different words, he's saying, listen, there are people in this world that will hurt you. They will haunt you. I was one of them. Be aware of those people. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in flesh. Apostle Paul, the transformation that happened from when it was the end of Saul and the beginning of Paul, when he was Saul, he had confidence in the flesh. When he became an apostle of Jesus Christ and his name was Apostle Paul, he says, no longer have confidence in flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And again, now Apostle Paul is sharing to the Philippines, and he's sharing how he had it all together. If it, anybody is to have confidence in the flesh, it was him. I more so, circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. You see, again, he's relating himself to people that have so much zeal that comes everything out of knowledge, not out of love. And he's saying concerning the zeal, I had so much zeal that I thought that I was doing the right thing for the kingdom of God in the name of religion. And to that point that I was persecuting the church. I had so much zeal that I was talking smack about other people, how other people don't have it all together, about the leadership, about this or about that. I had it all together, and because I think I have it all together, I was persecuting the church as evidence that I have arrived. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, but what things were gained to me, this I have counted loss for Christ. This is powerful. Now this is Apostle Paul. Listen, verse 7, it's powerful. But what things were gained to me when he was demasked on the road of Damascus? Those I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, whom I have suffered. Again, you see the moment when he became Apostle Paul. Now he's saying, I'm not bringing suffering to people. But now he's saying, I have suffered. I have suffered. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered. This is the journey of a Christian. The loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Different translation says, I count them as garbage that I may gain Christ. In different words, there was no more arguments out of ego. There is no more arguments out of his own mind, intellect, of how he can prove a point. But all the basis for Apostle Paul, it became, how can I know Christ more? How can I obtain his knowledge that will lead me to love him more? and to love others. How can I know him and his character? And in verse 9 it says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Again, you see, before he had his own, but he says, no, when I have met Jesus Christ face to face on this road to Damascus, now not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but which is through faith in the righteousness which is from God by faith. So it is through faith and by faith our righteousness come. Not having it all together, not having all the dots lined up and everything to make sense, but through faith in Jesus Christ, when things do not make sense, when we go through suffering, through pain, in those moments we say, but through faith I have obtained this righteousness and I am found favorable in your eyes, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed in his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And here Apostle Paul now is talking about pressing towards the goal. He's talking about the transformation that happened in his life, and now he's encouraging this group of people to press to the goal. And he says in verse 12, not that I have already obtained. And he's talking to the people, right? Before he thought he had it. But now he says, listen, even now being an apostle, even now being a teacher, even now being a transformed person, I'm not saying I obtained all things, not that I have obtained or I am already perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. He's saying day after day, I'm choosing to press on. Day after day, I'm making a decision that nothing will hold me back. Even my failures, even my past, even my things that are staring into my eyes are not going to hold me back, but I'm choosing to press forward. Amen. My brother, my sister, student, or a church member, you might find yourself like a failure. You might find yourself that you failed this morning or yesterday in your thoughts, in your action. But Apostle Paul, he's saying here, listen, if you come to the conclusion that I came to, I have not obtained, I have not come, I have not arrived, but I'm asking God to give me grace and to press on to finish this race. You have hope in Jesus Christ. Not everything is finished for you. Even if you right now relate to Saul, not Apostle Paul, be on the road that Jesus can transform you. Be willing to take those paths that Jesus is taking you to transform you and to change you, so the scales fall down and you can become a true disciple of Jesus Christ. They will say, I have not obtained everything, but I'm going forward. I'm not giving up. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Can you imagine? Paul potentially took part of killing people. He was witness when Stephen was killed. And can you imagine the weight of that guilt that maybe was on him? But he says, I cannot dwell there. I cannot dwell in my past. I have to leave things behind me. I have to leave even those things that I achieved, that even I'm proud of. I have to leave behind me and going forward in the Lord. I press towards the goal. What is my goal and what is your goal? Because the goal that we have in life, this is what we'll be pressing towards. For the prize of the upward call of God Jesus Christ. This should be our goal. God, what do you have for me? What do you have for me? And this is where I'm going to press on. Therefore, let us as many as are mature. You see, again, as many as are mature. There is maturity in the Lord. There is maturity in this walk with the Lord. Have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. And he's saying, listen, I'm talking to the people that are mature, right? Know all these things. But even if you are not mature, he says, God will reveal even this to you. Again, he's bringing hope to people that find themselves and identify with Saul, not Apostle Paul. And he says, have hope. It's a journey. It is a journey. And God will reveal it to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Again, he's talking about unity. We're not the body of Christ to be against each other, but to be united as one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. I know I'm running a little late, but listen, I believe this. God has put this word into my heart because I also need to hear this. I'm going to go back and listen to this word for myself. And he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And Him crucified. What brings me and you together? It is the cross. It is the cross. There's so many things that we begin to argue about this or about that that doesn't really obtain or matter about salvation. But about Christ being crucified and the power of the gospel that has impact on people to transform people. This is what matters in us. And let's agree upon that and become one army in this last time that we live in. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. It says over here that my speech was not in wisdom. When Saul was speaking, he was speaking his wisdom, and that led him to persecute the church. But when Saul became Paul, now he says, no, that's not what will bring change, but it's the power of the gospel. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the power of God that will bring change in people. And in the end, I want to close with this word. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. The first few words says, by the grace of God, I am who I am. By the grace of God, I am who I am. Can you say it with me? By the grace of God,
I am what I am.
That sounds a little sad. Be excited about that. But by the grace of God,
I am what I am.
I am who I am. And that was Apostle Paul. That was the transformation from Saul to become Apostle Paul. That was the transformation that took place in this person's life. They knew everything here, but was empty here. And I pray that my life and your life can truly come to a point that we can come and say, I have not obtained all things. I did so many things in my life out of zeal, and sometimes I still do it. And then I look back, how stupid I was. But truly, when we walk with the Lord and yield our lives to Him, and this is one of the most beautiful 2 years or 1 year of your life that can happen. Maybe this is the moment when you were asking the Lord, what should I do? Who are you, Lord? And He says, now go to the city and I'm going to be deal with you and wait for instructions. And maybe Summit International School of Ministry became that place when you're waiting. But don't wait here with your arms like this and kind of like waiting when these 2 years are going to end and being upset. But wait in prayer as Saul was doing. He was waiting in prayer. And when he was waiting in prayer, God heard his prayer and he began to touch other people. The doors began to open for him. And God came and heard him, empowered him with the Holy Spirit, and he became a transformed man. And that happened on the road of Damascus. And the cry of my heart and your heart today should be, if I identify with Saul, the cry should be, Lord, demask us. Maybe further than that, Lord, demask me. Bring a true transformation in my life. Transform my life. And this is what I call being born again. When the power of the Holy Spirit comes and does the work. And then you can truly say, as Apostle Paul said, I am who I am by
the grace of God.
I am who I am by
the grace of God.
The grace of God. Not the knowledge, not the law. Not because you know how to argue. Not because you know the doctrine. But because the love of Jesus Christ has opened up for you and transformed you and changed you. And now you can be that person. Stand with me, please. For those that are home, I pray that this word has blessed you. And I miss you very much, all those families that are tuning in for the past few months. But I can't wait to see you next Sunday. And let's come back together with a shout of hope and victory in the time that we live in, that God is going to empower us to do what He's called us to do. And all the students that are here in the waiting moment, spend this time at Summit in prayer. In prayer. And God is going to lead your life. And at this moment, if you're at home and this word spoke to you, just close your eyes, lift your hands, and ask Him to reveal yourself, to reveal Himself to you. And if you're here, I would ask you to close your eyes. And if you're here today that you identify not with the transformed Apostle Paul, but you more identify as Saul, with all the eyes closed and heads bound, I would ask you to raise your hand. And if you can raise your hand, I see your hand. I see your hands. If you can raise your hand, we're going to pray in a moment. That your cry is, Lord, all the head knowledge, help me to have a heart that is transformed now. I see your hands, my brothers, my sisters, and we're going to pray right now. Father, we come to you and we want to say thank you for this word. We want to say thank you that you have power to transform us. Lord, since early morning, I sense your presence and your kindness. Even being in the back with the team, praying for the service and for the families, I sense your sweet Holy Spirit, even in the back rooms, that with anticipations we're coming, that you're going to do something in this room and something into the people's hearts. Oh God, I thank you that there is the evidence of the Holy Spirit that is in this room, in this place. God, as we spend this time right now, I pray, oh Lord, that transform our minds, renew our minds. Help us, oh Lord, not to identify with Saul, but take us to the road of Damascus so you can demask us of things that are of this world, the things that come and try to creep in into our lives that build something in us to just argue and know everything but not live it out. God, bring the transformation in us to become truly like Apostle Paul. Oh God, I pray that you transform our hearts and our lives. I pray, oh God, that you touch each and every student that lift their hands up. God, I pray that you bring this freedom into them, that they can truly say that I am who I am by the grace of God. It had nothing to do with what we have obtained, but it had everything to do by us yielding our lives to you and you empowering us to live for your kingdom. It's nothing. Lord, our words are just empty if your Holy Spirit does not back them up. Lord, but when we speak your word, your Holy Spirit has to back it up because it is your word. I thank you, Lord, for who you are. I thank you, God, for your love. My brothers, my sisters, lift your voices up. Lift your hands up. Lift your hands up. Lift your voices up. Lift your voices up and spend some time in prayer. Oh God, thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for the hope that we have in you. Thank you, God, for who you are. Thank you, God, for your love and for your kindness, for your mercy. Thank you, Jesus, that we have hope in you. Thank you, Jesus, that nothing can hold us back from our past. But when we put our faith and trust in you, you hold our future. You hold our future. Oh God, I thank you that Saul and becoming Apostle Paul is such a hope for us, that when we identify as Saul, we have hope in you that you can meet us where we are and bring transformation in our lives. Oh God, I thank you that you have left the story in the Word of God for us to have hope and reminded that we have hope. Lord, I also pray for those that are home, for those that are streaming, for those that feel like they're lost, for those that are feeling maybe they spend too much time by themselves and in their mind, living in their mind. God, I pray that you bring freedom and hope. I pray, oh Lord, that you bring restoration and you answer their prayer. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. Let's just give him a shout of praise. He's worthy. Hallelujah. Let's just give him a shout of praise, my brother, my sister, because he's worthy, amen. He has done everything for me and for you. Died on the cross, resurrected for our righteousness to bring hope The purpose of this message was not for me and you to leave this room and for those who are watching at home with our heads down that we identify with Saul, not with Paul, but to leave this room with hope that the Holy Spirit can transform us and we can truly live the way He wants us to live. Amen? Amen? Let's just give Him a shout of praise. Hallelujah.